All right. So first of all, before I get started, I just want to say again how grateful I am to be a part of a church where we can come and have fun together. Every week people walk in, we're laughing, we're enjoying one another, and all that is a part of our worship to God, and it's a part of our relationship with God. I just love it. Like, I think we got something right. If it boils down to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit, love your neighbor as yourself, I think we might be onto something. So I'm just really grateful for that. And then I'm also just grateful for all of the hard work and the input and just all those places where everyone has been willing to just pick up and contribute. Here's a place where I can help. Here's a place where I can help. Can I do it? Can we change this? Because I think it would help everybody. Can I help here? Just again, thank you to everyone. And I'm glad that we just do it out of a glad heart and not out of a heart that feels just compelled that I have to obey the rules so people don't get mad at me. This is part of what I have to do to fit in at this church or to climb the ladder. But just that we're just in this space where we can love each other, we can be one, and we can contribute just out of the gladness of our heart. So again, let me just say thanks for that. Now, getting into today's lesson, I've already told you about how excited I am because it's just a bit continuation. I love the Sermon on the Mount. I feel like Jesus is kind of having this stream of consciousness, and I'm a total stream of consciousness type of person. So I can kind of follow along, and there's these huge themes that run all throughout this speech that Jesus gives. And you kind of see them in every chapter. And so we've been going through every chapter, kind of looking at the theme, and they're all building on themselves, which is really great. So Ashley started us 2 weeks ago in her discussion of the Beatitudes. And so again, just short review, Jesus coming to these people and saying, when you are absolutely at your worst, when you have nothing to give, you are already blessed. You are already loved. And that's important because that's how we experience unconditional love. We can only understand unconditional love from the bottom up. When we're at our worst and we look up and we see that there are still people who are there for us, still people who love us, that's when we come to get an understanding of unconditional love. That got really tiny on me, so I will talk about it so you can see it. But next week, we talked about how when Jesus says, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law, Jesus is increasing our capacity to love. He's increasing how we love. And so as a church and as a people, we tend to get stuck in the minor forms of love. We major in the minors is the way that we put it. So these top three, eros, phileo, and storge, are three different types of love that we talk about a lot in church. Eros is romantic love, phileo being friendship or mutual, storge being familial. So the term that we use for those three, to keep it simple, is this I-it. It's a term from Martin Buber, and it's an I-it form of relationship, meaning me in relation to an object. So those types of love all involve some kind of mutuality, something that I get from it. I gained something from knowing you, even if it's just you help my self-esteem because you look good or you're very pleasant and you make me laugh. And so I like to be around you. So they're mutual benefit type of love. And Jesus is taking us to this point of agape. And agape is altruistic. I love you simply because you exist. And this is the point that Jesus is continuing to push us to. How do I get you to start loving people simply because they exist? I love the way it was put in a sermon by Dr. King, where he said simply for their humanity, because their humanity has a spark of the divine. How can I look at you and see that you have part of Christ in you? You are part of God, part of what God made, and love you simply for that. I don't need anything more. So this week in chapter 6, I think Jesus is advancing that. Building on that idea of this agape love and really going to the idea that agape love is altruistic and it's sincere. Those are the two big things. Altruistic meaning I'm not looking to gain something in return, and sincere meaning I mean it. It's not hypocritical. I'm not doing it for attention. I'm not doing it to look good. I do it simply because I mean it. And so Jesus just starts by giving examples. And maybe this is why I like to hear Jesus talk, because I kind of have the same kind of stream of consciousness where I just start throwing out examples of how this works. And I feel like that's what Jesus is doing here. He's just giving you a ton of examples of how this works. First one from Matthew 6:2. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. So again, there's another purpose behind it. I'm doing something nice for you, but it's really about me. And in Matthew 6:5, and when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on street corners so that they may be seen by men. I'll be honest with you. I've probably been there, especially when I was a kid. I really loved to pray. Like, have y'all ever been to that church with the kid who loves to pray because his parents are going to think he's such a good kid? So it's like, we don't really need you to pray this time, but he's going to volunteer every time. That's one of these growing up levels of love. It's not bad. We didn't come to abolish it, but it's not where we should be. Okay, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. And this I also love, because this is about sincere relationship to God. So sincere relationship with one another, and also sincere relationship to God. I don't need to manipulate God. And a lot of us were even taught ways to manipulate God. Like, if I have the right faith and if I have more faith, then God will have to do it on my behalf. If I say the right words, if I pray in the right way, God has to do what I want. And that's a total I-it relationship with God. That's treating God like an object, not like someone who I love. So, next one. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Same thing. The thing that's supposed to be about your relationship with God, don't do it just to get attention. So, again, now agape is about sincerity. Jesus transitions immediately from there into this talk about wealth and not storing up treasure in heaven. And it can seem a little tangential, but I think the connector is be sincere. Now let's talk about the reasons that you're not sincere. And so here's the way that I put it. And it's just that lust is the primary enemy of sincere love. So lust is all about what can I get? And lust frequently feels like love. I even think that's why Jesus will oftentimes say things like the love of wealth, the love of money. Those aren't things that we necessarily love. We can't agape money. But I can lust after it. And lust is what really keeps us from being able to love sincerely. So when I'm in this place where I just need more, I feel so needy, I don't have enough, I need more self-esteem, I need more money, I need more status, it's impossible for me to sacrifice myself to just love you. All of my interactions with you will be shaded by this other part of me that really wants something out of you. And so that's the next part that Jesus goes into. You can't sincerely love if your focus is on how can I get, how can I get, how can I get. And that's right here in this next part. So, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where three thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay, so let's look at that really closely. Because one thing that we've talked about frequently is that Jesus is talking about heaven on earth. The kingdom of heaven is here. So I don't think that what Jesus is saying is do some good things so later on when you die, you'll have some good things sorted for you in heaven. Because now we're just back to the same problem. Like now we're just back to I-it relationships. I get to use you people as objects so that when I die, I can have a whole lot of stuff stored up for me. And I think we've all met people who have loved that way. And it doesn't feel good. It feels incredibly disingenuous when someone's trying to do something for you. Like, I'm trying to give you this. And it's like, I don't want it. And it's mostly for their own self-esteem or this idea that, hey, I'm going to get treasure in heaven because of you. So I don't think this verse is saying that at all because it would be totally going backwards. But I think love and true relationships are the things that we store up. Remember 1 Corinthians 13, now abide faith, hope, and love. Those are the three things that last in eternity, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. So how do we start storing up true love for ourselves? How do I take myself from a point where I'm trying to store up all of the wealth, all of the things in the world? And if you think about that, what we're generally trying to do is get people to like us more. That's the thought of in our heads. If I'm more likable, if I look better, if I have more money, People will respect me more. People will want to be around me more. So generally, those are all lustful things. I want them because they can gain me people who will worship me and people who will like me. But Jesus is saying the opposite. Store up treasure that lasts. Your love for other people is something that can last. Moth can't destroy it. Rust can't destroy that either. It's all about how you love people, which is why on this next slide, I think, again, I can't just tell you exactly what Jesus has in mind, but this is where I think he's going. It says the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. You can look at anything with a lustful eye. I think that's why it says the eye is the lamp of the body. Jesus doesn't say be careful what you look at, which is how most of us have taken it. Make sure you don't watch that. Make sure you don't look at people dressed this way. Make sure you don't watch rated R movies. And Jesus doesn't say be careful with what you watch. Jesus says be careful with your eye. Because if your eye is lustful, then everything you see becomes an object. So people don't have to present themselves as an object. You will just make them one. So if the eye is bad, everything you see will be dark. Because everything becomes an object for my consumption. And I think we've all been there at some point in life where I felt like I needed more love, I needed more this or that, and then all of a sudden everything I see becomes an object for my assumption. And think about how much our relationships generally suffer when we look at the world that way. We put too much weight on people. We're quickly angered at people because generally my anger with someone is because there's a blocked goal. I wanted you to give me something and you didn't, and now I'm mad at you. I think this is just the absolute number one killer of relationships. So close, intimate relationships where one person is just super needy, I need, and I just see you as someone who can give to me, can destroy relationships so fast. I think I've probably been in them on both sides. And so I know the weight it feels when someone looks at you like that, and that's not a great feeling. And I know how easily angered and anxious and irritable I was when I was the one looking at that from someone else. So it starts with the eye itself. If I'm already lustful, then I'm going to see it in everything I see. So then lastly, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. So it's impossible to address the world in this lustful manner and think you can still serve God. I can't sincerely be about the things that God was about and loving people. The same God who was willing to just come down, empty himself to be here with us and even die a thief's death on the cross. We can't follow that model and still just be looking out for what we can get for ourselves. It's absolutely impossible. So when I see you cannot serve God and wealth, what I see is you cannot serve both God and lust. So for me, in my little 10 years of doing psychiatry brain, when I look through Matthew 6, what I really end up seeing is this thing, and it's called the false self. So the false self, it was 1960. This guy called Winnicott came up with this idea of the false self. The false self is basically what we present to the world. So there's the real me, what I love, what I enjoy, what I think is good and bad and all those things. And then there's the false self, and that's what I present to the world. So his idea was that the false self comes from the idea that when you're growing up, people weren't able to love you in a way that you found meaningful. And so what you learned to do was to adjust yourself to get a response from them. So if you had parents, friends, people around you who weren't able to love you for who you were, what you learned to do is present what they liked. And most of us have a version of ourselves that we have learned to give, where we present to people what they like. This is not the real me, but it is the version of me that you will most likely respond to, and I kind of like it. There are several things about the false self that I think help me understand this entire passage of scripture even better. Number one, the false self is created out of an emotional sense of poverty. So I create the false self because I feel like there's not enough. People won't love me for who I am. There's not enough love to go around. And therefore, I have to be stronger. I have to be bigger. I have to be faster. I have to be more. And I have to present myself to the world as more. Otherwise, there's not enough. Number two, the false self is hypocritical. So it tries to portray an image of itself that it rarely lives up to. This one I think is good because I think as all of us in this space need to realize this, religion is a great draw for the false self. Like I get these nice set of beliefs that I get to assert and I get to say, are those beliefs are so good and I believe this and I believe that. And we all know, we've been there too, where it's like, you don't do any of those things that you say you do. But they're very upset and they're very serious about it. And they will get on Facebook and have these huge fights about it. It's just like, one of my favorites is like, especially with, I feel, sexual issues. Everyone hates someone else's sexual issue. And it's kind of like, are you on wife number 7? And it's like, yes, but you're making marriage not sacred.
Amen.
Which one is making marriage not sacred? I don't know. But this is a part of what we do with the false self. Like, I like to portray an image. I am a person who values marriage. But we don't quite live up to being the person who values marriage. And that's what the false self is for. I'm purposely presenting this self in hopes that you'll like me. And religious spaces are great for that because religious spaces give you the rules to live up to. Here are the things that you do need to do to be accepted. And we're like, sweet, here are my rules. Bring it on. I can do it. So religious spaces are a huge draw for the false self. The false self is also full of lust. So the false self needs to be maintained. So it's full of just desire and all those things we wanted, especially those things we wanted as a kid. So like all of these huge ideas I had for myself of who I could be and who I was going to become, the false self never lets those go. I love working on the psych unit with these 17-year-old kids because it is amazing. They're like, I am going to the NFL. And like this false self is like, I'm going. And I'm like, well, do you play on your high school team? No. Like, so you haven't gotten picked for high school yet? No. But, like, you're going to college and you're training. No, but I'm going to the NFL. Like, that is the false self. Like, it is just full of lust for who I'm going to be, no matter how unrealistic it is. Next, the false self thrives on affirmation and attention. Because that is how the false self maintains itself. And so if I am trying to convince myself that I am more than I am, I need you to also tell me the same thing. So if I'm broke and I go up to you and I'm like, I'm poor. And you're like, you are. I'm like, yeah, that is true. But if I'm broke, but I'm trying to pretend to be rich, when I go to you and I say, hey, I'm rich. And you're going to know you're poor. I'm like, no, I need you to see that I'm rich. I'm going to do everything I can to present myself to you as being rich because it's a false self. I need things to help maintain it. I need you all to agree with me so I can believe this lie that I'm telling myself. It is just thrives on affirmation and attention. And lastly, its primary concern is security. So the false self came out of this idea that there's just not enough. So the primary thing that the false self is trying to do is just maintain you in a secure space. Love is the best growth medium there is. If you really want to continue to grow as a person and mature, love is the best growth medium for that. And if you grew up in a situation where you didn't feel like there was enough, this false self is really just trying to put you in a spot where there's enough love, there's enough of everything to go around for you. So it's really about security. And so that means that if I have to off somebody else, and that's what the false self will do, and we see that. You see that in work situations where someone not only has to present how well they do, they have to try to knock what you did. They have to try to make you look worse than them. They have to look better than you because the false self is just totally obsessed with this idea of security, which makes a ton of sense because it comes out of this idea that when I was growing up, there wasn't enough love for me, which is why I just love this entire section of scripture and the idea of the false self speaks to me. Because that's where Jesus starts in the Beatitudes. Jesus starts with taking people who were at their worst and goes, you're already loved. You're already blessed. So Jesus is already going to the absolute core of the problem. Because generally it's when we're hurting most that we want out. I'm hurting and I want a false self to protect me. And Jesus stops and goes, no, you're already loved. You're already good. And then at the end of this chapter, I think Jesus does the same thing. And he starts talking about your security. So it says here, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried. Do not worry about your security. There's no need for the false self because your security is already taken care of. Now, have you ever had anybody tell you to calm down when you were in the midst of a panic? Did it normally work? It does not. Like, calm down. So I don't think the message here is a command. I don't think it's a law. Like, I've heard people try to go to it like that. It's an encouragement. Don't worry. And even more so than I think Jesus is saying, don't worry. I think Jesus is just reminding you, you don't have to. So not an admonishment for worrying, but it is a reminder, you don't have to. You've come to believe that there's not enough. And you have to fight to live. You have to fight to survive. And I'm telling you, you don't have to. So it goes on here and it says, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body what you will put on. So we're talking about survival things. This is the basis of security. That's the very basic survival things. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. It's just a huge reminder that there's enough. And I just love it. It's like the best reminder ever. Jesus just stops and says, look at the bird. It doesn't worry. It's not thinking about tomorrow. It's not hoping that things will work out so things will make it through tomorrow. It's just off flying, maybe pooping on somebody's head. We don't know. And guess what? It can do all of those things because I'm going to clothe it. I'm going to make sure it's fed. I'm going to make sure it's okay. If I take care of the birds, do you really think I'm not going to take care of you? And I think when we yank ourselves back into creation, all of us as God's creation, not some of us as God's creation, not some of us as God's elect, not some of us as the ones who have chosen to obey and now follow, but all of us as creation. That's why a sparrow is such a great example. Because a sparrow isn't going to ever say the sinner's prayer. If you ever hear a bird whistle the sinner's prayer, let me know. So it's not about what you do. It's not about have you said the right words. It's just this bird that's just doing what birds are made to do. So as you just do what you're made to do, your Heavenly Father has you taken care of. And especially on a day like today when it's Mother's Day, I even like to think about it as far as moms. And I know for some people, like, fathers can be hard. And for me, just when I think about even my mom and what my mom would want for me, and I'm 36 and what my mom would do for me to this day to make sure I was just fed, I get it. And if your creator has that same kind of heart, there's just no reason to be worried. Okay, and then here, and why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like no one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? So then the encouragement is, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added to you. Seek first the things that will last. This is the best thing ever. You mean, God, I just get to focus on these friendships and these people you've put in front of me and how I can care for them, and I don't have to spend all my time worrying about how I can be better so people will love me? Yep. Because here's the problem with the false self. Not only can the false self not give love, the false self never receives love. Because whatever you gain is for the false self. It is not for you. And so you're never in a position to grow. And so Jesus, again, is just bringing you to this space of letting you know it's enough. If you look at lilies, these things that can't do anything for themselves, nor do they even attempt to do anything for themselves. Like, lilies make no attempt to take care of themselves, and God does it all. And God is saying, I will do the same for you. There is more than enough. So this week, I actually was short. I'm happy about that. I say I'm going to be short every week, then I never manage to be. So this week, we just have a couple things to wrap up. First of all, in the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is something we're going to go through more as, on our prayer service when we do that June 2nd down in Dallas. We're going to go through the Lord's Prayer more. But again, that's just what Jesus is reiterating all throughout the Lord's Prayer. Just give us today our daily bread. We only need enough for today. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven can always be our prayer. God, help me to love people in a way that brings the kingdom of heaven here on earth every day, to do that better every day. So a couple of things. Our thought for this week is really easy. Lilies. So your thought is just look at lilies. Look at a stone. Look at some inanimate objects and just see how God has continued to maintain them. These things that make no effort to do anything for themselves, how God takes just a little inanimate object and just takes care of it and loves it. And that is a reminder of God's unconditional love for you. The rocks aren't doing anything. You don't have to really do anything either. The rocks worship God simply by being rocks. You will worship God simply by being your true self. So let that stone, let that lily, let that whatever that thing is for you, be a reminder that God loves you simply just for being your true self. And then our meditation for the week is just pretty much the exact same thing. So we're going to take some time right now and throughout the week, hopefully if you get a chance. And I want you to think about the times, and spend some time in those spaces where you felt there wasn't enough love for you. I know I can think of some specific times in my life where I just felt like people don't love me for who I am. People don't love me enough. People don't love me the way that I want to. I don't have friends who are there for me. My parents aren't there for me right now. Think of some of those times when you were just convinced that there wasn't enough for you. And then just go back, visualize it. If you're Sarah, just think about it. And just, just visualizing these times where you were sitting there, there's not enough for me. And then just think of this bird that's already taken care of. I'm sitting here thinking there's not enough. I need more. And then at the same time, there's just this bird whistling and twirling and doing its thing. And the bird doesn't know where the next meal is going to come from, has no idea, isn't even thinking about it. So then how can I go back in those times and see that God was already there? I was already blessed. I didn't know it at the time, but when I was at my worst, I was already blessed. So just spend some time now meditating. Those times when you thought you were at your worst, you thought you had your least, and just understand, see God telling you that you were already blessed.